It's an interesting season, right? We're almost at Christmas here. This is the last Sunday of Advent. And like we've said over and over again, you know, this is a time of sorrow mixed with joy, or joy mixed with sorrow. For some of us, it's just been every Christmas is just always just so grand and great. And for others of us, every Christmas has been grand and great until it wasn't. We lost a loved one, or we had some kind of diagnosis, or some terrible thing that happened. For some of us, none of that happened. It's just we forgot to get gifts, and now they're all on ships outside of California, and we're scrambling, you know. Or some of us lost jobs. It's hard to diagnose where everything is, you know. It's just it's a mix, and it's a mingle, and sometimes it's chaotic. It's just trying to get everything together for all the people. And, you know, I mean, Thanksgiving was tough. Our oven went out, you know. So hopefully this year nothing else goes out. But, you guys know how it is. The hustle, the bustle, trying to get everything all perfect and everything decorated and all the lights on and, you know, all the toys that the kids like, and you want to see them enjoy that, and you want to make sure you're not outdone with the gift that you gave to your significant other, and, you know, all that stuff mixed in together. And it's a little bit chaotic, and it's lacking some peace. But we come together because this is about the Prince of Peace, the King who came, who provided peace. And this series we've been looking at in Advent, we've been sitting on one verse in Isaiah. My daughter read that this morning, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And it says this, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've taken time looking at each of those names. And some of you are surprised at how much it can come out of just one name. Some of you are saying, I wanted more. But it's been a gift and a privilege to listen to Pastor Dan and Pastor Bill, study myself into what these names mean for us and how these names bring us hope today. These weren't said in a vacuum. These were said to a specific person and a specific people at a specific time. And I gave an overview of that a couple Sundays back when I talked about a Wonderful Counselor, right? King Ahaz, just to remind you. He's sitting there. He has a secret alliance with Assyria, is this growing power in the north. You have Syria in northern Israel trying to get Ahaz to align with them to go against Assyria, and then threatening their destruction if he doesn't. And the text says that they're like shaking like trees in the wind. They're terrified. We're not sure what we're going to do. I'm trying to align with the power that I think is the best, but really I'm missing the entire, I can't see what's true at all, because the great power is God. And should I have aligned with him, things would be a lot differently. But I'm terrified. I'm looking for a way to manage and to fix my current situation and the stress and the terror and all the stuff's going on. And Isaiah speaks to him, hey, there's going to be a child born of a virgin. Not only that, there's this child's going to come and he's going to make everything right. The gloom and the anguish that chapter 9 starts of is looking up at in northern Israel. He's talking about Naphtali and Zebulun, which are where Jesus actually lived in Nazareth and then moved into Capernaum. And that there's going to be this no more gloom for the people up there, this bright awakening, this joy that's going to come. And a part of that is going to be this Wonderful Counselor, this Mighty God, this Everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. And then we ask the question, well, for Ahaz, he's like, oh, so what? How does that help me? Nice words, but my enemies are still there. They're still coming. How is this going to bring me hope? A few weeks back, we looked at how that Wonderful Counselor does bring us hope, because God's a problem solver. He likes to fix problems. He actually came because of a problem. All of his miracles started with a problem. He's not just a wonderful counselor, doesn't he actually like get it? He's a miraculous counselor. It's like a miracle when he gives wisdom. And it's not only that, he's a mighty God, so he's able to fulfill and follow through with what we need. And he's an everlasting Father. He cares for us. Constant. Love. Over and abundant. Exactly as it should be. Or he's the Father of eternity, so he can give us eternal life. Right? And now we're looking into Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says this to Ahab. He's the Prince of Peace. He even mentions right after that, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's focusing in on that statement, Prince of Peace, which really is a compound word in the Hebrew, Sar Shalom. Most of you probably know what Shalom means. Sar is, it's got a very, very varying meaning. So you could mean prince. But really, it talks about someone who is in rulership and governorship over something. So it can speak of a king. It can speak of a commander of a troop. Like, so it's used in a military realm. It's used as like a, in the civil, like a commander over the king's goods. Or like a head of a family. Or it's even used as the head of the angelic beings, the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua. Right? So it's this commanding type of person. And I think when we read prince, oftentimes, probably from our American perspective, we're looking at that and we're thinking of what we've seen on British television. Because, hey, we don't do princes and kings in this place. So we're thinking of someone who's a figurehead, who walks around, has little to no real understanding of what regular life is like, walks in just a different world than we do. And, you know, just dresses nice and says things and goes to parties. But when he's saying Prince of Peace, he's saying something more than that. He's a ruler. You could translate it reigning in peace, ruling over peace, the one who's commanding peace, the one who has authority over peace. And you take that Sar, Shalom, and you look at Shalom, and I'm sure Bill has talked about Shalom here before, but Shalom is a deep word in itself too. We use the word peace because that somewhat comes at it, but that's not the full understanding of the word Shalom. If you have any Jewish friends, you can have a conversation with them about what Shalom means. It's wholeness. It's peace. It's rest. One man once said it's the way things ought to be. Right, you can even look at all of the Bible, all of biblical history, and you can see this movement of God from establishing shalom, the breaking of shalom, and then the reestablishment of shalom. Right? So he created everything to be a certain way. Sin came in and brought disorder, disjunction. And then it's lasted all that way until God comes and reorders things as it should be. So the king, the ruler of peace, is coming. And we look fast forward from that time, 730 years later, we read this story that we saw, we listened to these kids read. I think I have it up on my... By the way, here's my first point. I kind of went a little bit long there on my introduction. But the Prince of Peace, he brings tangible hope to real people in real situations. And we fast forward, we go to this account in Luke. And he says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this Prince of Peace comes on the scene. He's described as it. He's the one who brings peace. Now, if any of you are thinking, you're going, well, wait a minute. Where is this peace? Like, if any of you were actually, like I don't know, got some, like, PIM particles or something and were able to travel back in time and you were there at that time when all this was happening, first off, you get a great appreciation for the time in which you live, because the poorest among us are richer than the richest among them. You have a cell phone in your pocket. You're pretty wealthy. Also, it smells a lot. It would probably smell a lot worse back then because, you know, these showers we take every day, like, that didn't happen. You know, and it's a rough life. And you look at this, like, this couple. You read the biblical story. Like, Mary, young girl, has this vision. Hey, you're pregnant. No, I haven't done those things yet. I'm engaged. No, you're pregnant. It's God. God is, okay, let me go tell my betrothed. Hey, Joseph, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. God's the dad, and it's cool. Right? Just think of the tension, right? I'm just like, Joseph's like, what? I mean, God had to come to him in a dream with an angel to say, hey, no, follow through with this. Don't divorce her. We go a whole series on how upright of a man Joseph was to follow through with this. How difficult that would have been as a man to do that. And so he's like, okay, fine. So we got an unwed pregnancy happening and a time where that you can be killed for that. You can be stoned. And they're trying to hide this thing. Not only that, they're going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, probably taking like 3 weeks or so moving down there on a donkey. Have you ever ridden on a donkey? It's not the most comfortable. I mean, you got any sciatic problem? I mean, my wife's been pregnant a few times. It's not the most comfortable thing when you're around like 8 months or so pregnant. I hear, I don't know from experience, I just hear it. And she's going down like to this place with a bunch of people. And he's like, well, I went on travel, you know, Trivago, I booked my hotel where, you know, we're good. And there's no room. Like, okay, well, yeah, we don't have any place for you to go. It's like, well, my wife's pregnant. She's like, it's weird. I don't know. She's like complaining about this tightness every once in a while. I'm not sure. But, it'd be really nice if we had this room. It's like, well, there's a barn you guys can go stay in, you know, a little stable. And so they go there. And then she has this baby. And any of you parents out here? I mean, there's clearly a lot of parents. There's a lot of kids up here. But you've been in the room where that's a pretty a beautifully messy experience. And like that's going on, but there's no midwife. I mean, for all we know, Joseph is the only guy there. Yeah, my kids would not survive if I was the one in charge of that situation. Plus, no epidural. Think about that. No, epidural is a miracle of God's grace. That's seriously. You just see the disposition change. There's just nothing. And it's dirty. And it's a place where livestock live. We're in hospitals now. Everything's cleaned. We believe it's the best of their ability. It smells like bleach and Lysol. But there's like animals do animal type things in places like that. Less than peaceful. We fantasize almost about this like silent night, peaceful night. No, there's a lot of loud noises. It's not very nice and pretty. It's kind of chaotic. And not only that, some stranger shepherds show up at your doorstep shortly after you have this baby, which is like, maybe times are different back then, but I would not have wanted anyone strangers in the hospital room other than the nurses, the people who have the degrees, who are able to come in. You know, it's chaotic. And to get the kind of joking aside, getting serious, after this happens, some wise men see a star. They come. Jesus is who? I don't know how old he is, but Herod decides to kill everyone who's 2 years old or younger. All male childs. Death. As soon as he's born. And he has to go running into hiding. Prince of Peace? Yes, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But the peace in that he's bringing in this life, it's not the absence of trouble. It's not what we think it's going to be. But it's reconciliation to God that produces an internal rest in me in the midst of the trouble that's around me. Just meditate over Jesus' life. Have you ever seen him described as of in a hurry in his life? Just think through his life. Was he ever rushing somewhere, frantic, full of anxiety, trying to get... I mean, one of his closest friends was sick and dying. He had the power to stop it. And he just took 4 days to get there. And we knew it was a close friend because he weeps. But he's following God's program in his life. I mean, there are people wanting to kill him as soon as he steps on the scene, let alone when he starts his ministry. But there's quiet confidence with him. Not only that, he knows where he's going. He knows it's going to end. And even in the struggle of his humanity, not wanting to go to that cross for us, wrestling with that, there was a peace in his submission to the Father. His peace is not like we think peace should be right now. His peace will be like that sometime in the future. But right now, it's not coming like we think it will be. So Jesus, he says this to his disciples, "Peace I leave you with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He doesn't say, like, let not your finances be troubled or your relationships be troubled or, your business be troubled. No, let not your hearts be troubled. I want to give you peace in a way that's truly meaningful for you. And he even goes on in Matthew 10:34. He says, I don't think that I came to bring peace. It seems like a contradiction, right? He says, my peace I give you. And he says, don't think I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, to bring division. Does that mean that he's not actually bringing peace? Well, no. What he's saying is that the peace that I'm bringing you and the work that I'm doing, the reconciliation to God, is going to have an effect of breaking relationships around you. Because there are people who do not want to know God and follow God. And they're going to reject you like they rejected me. But you will have peace when you're going through that. You will have peace in the trouble that you're in. It's just not going to be like what you think it is. So how does God bring peace? Well, I think there's two ways or two major categories that we can look at this. We can look at it in a judicial sense. If you were here during Pastor Dan's sermon, we understand how we have peace with God. He's reconciled us because of the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven in Christ for everything that we've done by belief in him, not by our works, but by what he's done. Amen. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And again, look at this, Colossians 1:20 through 22. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. True peace is reconciliation to God. And sometimes we're reconciled to God and we don't live like it. We think there's still this battle between us and the Lord. Functionally, we believe, theoretically, we believe that God's redeemed us and rescued us and covered all of our sins, but functionally, we think that we have to keep on working to try to earn His favor and His pleasure for us. And we think that way because the enemy wants to steal from us all the joy that the Lord has provided for us. I've tried over this whole year to try to walk that line of understanding that we are fully secured in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to remove ourselves from His love and His adoption of us into the family of God. We are secured because of His Spirit is in us, not because of what we do. We don't gain salvation because of something we did. It's a gift. We don't lose salvation because of something we did, because He secured us. At the same time, we want to live and make sure our lives start seeing the reality of what is true in here, holy and a blameless and above reproach. So that our actions line up with our identity. But we start with our identity. When I was reading a story, I came across it somewhere. There was a guy from World War II, Japanese guy who was hiding out in the jungle for like 30 years. Who did not know that the war was over. Like, he literally had no idea, and he thought he was hiding and trying to survive and not be, captured by the enemy. And I was just thinking, somehow there's a correlation there between Christians who feel like we're not at peace with God. That what Jesus has done didn't actually happen. We say it, but come back like, "Oh Lord, woe is me! I'm unclean. I'm sinful. These things are true, but they're also not my part of my identity anymore. Because as soon as I put my faith in Jesus, Andrew dies. Andrew's no longer living, but Christ who's living in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself up for me." How much peace would that bring to your life for you to confidently live in the reality of your purchase by God and adoption into His family? It would bring immense peace. That's the foundation. But it doesn't always just, it's not just judicial that God gives us peace, but it's also experiential. And in two ways, right? He gives us peace with people around us. Ephesians, I think I have this up here. If I don't, I will read it. Yeah, Ephesians 2, 13 through 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is what? Our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." What is he talking about? Well, I could spend a whole sermon on this. But Jews and Greeks, there's a division there. There's hostility there. There are two separate ethnic people who are warring at each other. And God brings peace between them. There's peace because there's commonness between them. Because both of them are now completely equal at the foot of the cross. Both of them are now members of one family, the family of God. Both of them are now brothers and sisters. But not only does it bring peace in relationships, right? And we can go on and talk about forgiveness, which we've talked about before, that we can forgive because Christ forgave us and what people have done to us. But His peace is personal as well. Amen. It's internal. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. there's a way where I can experience peace, and it has to do with what I'm believing in. When you look at flesh, we're not talking about like physical things are bad. We're talking about a sin nature. If you want to boil sin nature down, you just say, it's a life about me. A life turns in towards myself, my prerogative, my pleasure, my passion, my things, what I want. And that's going to bring death and destruction. But a life on the Spirit, on God, on His prerogative, His kingdom, His righteousness, His renown, that brings deep, abiding peace. And not only does His peace come in a way that we don't really understand, but as the Prince of Peace, Jesus is able to give and remove peace for His purposes. He's able to give it and remove it. Why would He do that? One, He gives it to comfort us when we're in distress. But He's the God of all comfort. He's near to the brokenhearted. He comforts those who are crushed in spirit. He loves us. But He also takes His peace away from us to train us. So when we're not living in a way that's consistent with what we claim to believe, He removes the peace so that we may come back to Him and trust Him. Repent, change your mind, trust Him, and walk with Him. I was reading this, my wife read this and read it to me. A guy from the 1600s, Gurnall, I think I've quoted him before. He says this, he says, I do not say that peace is founded on our holiness or righteousness, but it is supported and attended by these. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, Isaiah 48:22. We could easily force the sea to stay always still, we could easily force the sea to stay always still as we could make the unholy heart quiet. Wars inside a man's heart are started by his own lusts and make him feel torn in two. These break the peace and keep the man in continual tempest. Yet if the Spirit of holiness comes and Christ's scepter of righteousness takes sweet control over the life, the storm is calmed more and more. Now, I love how he put that. It'd be easy to calm the troubled heart like it would be to try to calm the seas. All of our technology, we can't stop the sea from doing what it's doing. And it's the division and the brokenness and the sin that we willfully engage in that brings division in our heart. You know, sometimes storms come in life, right? It has nothing to do with our walk. Like we look at Job's example. Look, there's no one more righteous than Job. Okay, hey, Satan, why don't you go test him a little bit? See what happens. See what's in him. And he loses everything. And he's got three friends who are just terrible friends who don't really understand life really well. And they're just, don't get your counseling techniques from reading the book of Job. There's just pressing on the guy. And none of that was from what he did. And sometimes that happens. But sometimes we invite trouble and anxiety and brokenness into our life because of what we did. And sometimes we stay stuck in that because we're like, oh, well, the Lord just says, wait on the Lord, and He'll calm my storm. Well, sometimes a storm is there because you're not walking with the Lord. You're waiting on your own desire. The way you want to live life. You're not introspective to look and say, maybe I did something wrong here. Maybe the discord in my relationships around me is something that has to do with how I'm living life and treating people. And maybe that has to change. Right? So, like James, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is not your passions are at war with you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4, 1 through 2. And he goes on in James 5 to say, the prayer of a faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, listen, he will be forgiven. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now he says, therefore, this is James 5, 16, 15 through 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, pray for the healing first or ask, do the confession first? Well, confession. Deal with the sin, then pray, and then you will be healed. So Jesus lovingly removes his peace from us at times to teach us and train us and discipline us to love us in our brokenness. Because living a selfish Christian life is completely detrimental to your life. But not only your life, even bigger than that, God's program for you in this world. God's desire for you and for himself. You know, one of the greatest blessings is that we serve a God who's completely self-absorbed. His passion is for his glory. That passion is greater than his love for us. His passion is for his glory, and it is rightfully so because he is God. And everything that we see happening in this book is for him. Amen. And we think everything that's happening in this book is for me. No, it is given to me. I'm a recipient, a benefit of it. God loves me. God cares for me. God desires to be in a relationship with me. But life is not about me. It wasn't designed to be that way. Life is about God, about Jesus, about his name, his renown, his glory. And in that is rest and peace. Because sin puts ourselves in that position thinking that at some level we are God. And that is a place that we cannot exist in. We're not meant for it. We can't run. We can't operate. We can't uphold the weight. We are meant to love him, to follow him, to worship him as God. And just like, you know, trying to jackhammer with a screwdriver, just going to break on the concrete. Like, that's not what I was meant to do. It was designed for something completely different. But not only does he remove it from distress or for comfort, but he gives it to us for our good. He gives us peace. So how do we access it? Well, here's a great, profound thought about accessing God's peace none of you have ever heard before. We ask him for it. No, seriously. We ask him for it. Here's a scripture that is just thrown around all the time, but I think it loses its meaning because it's just so known, well known, and I'm not sure if I have it right in the, yeah, there it is. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You guys know this? You ever read this verse? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, right? That peace, inner peace in the midst of everything that's going around, life's falling apart, I did make some mistakes, I repented of it, Lord, I'm sorry, thank you for the provision in your son, the forgiveness of my sins, that you've already covered this, but now I'm realizing you've covered it, and I don't know what to do here, I don't know how to move forward, but I need your peace, because I can't work this out. will guard your heart. That's a statement of truth. It's going to happen. Look, the Christian life is extremely difficult. I mean, some of you were happy before you became a Christian. And some of you don't understand the joy that you can access right now. But it's not easy to die to self. It's not easy to be insulted, especially by people who are supposed to be your main supporters. It's not easy when people leave you or walk away or say one thing and don't follow through. And you want to defend yourself. You want to fight for your reputation. You want to make sure the record's straight. And so you work and do all these things to try to get back what you think you lost instead of saying, yeah, I'm not God. And you know what? All of this has been arranged by His providence. Everything that's come into my life, good or bad, it comes through His hand. It's on purpose. We are here. I'm here. I'm this pulpit right now because God has ordained it. Were some series of choices that happened there? Yeah. Could I not have been here if I made a bad choice somewhere along the line? But yeah, potentially. I could have just kept on driving old Baltimore Pike and went over to Christiana Mall and, you know, had a Slurpee. I don't know, whatever. Then got stuck in traffic for the next 9 hours trying to come back home. But I'm here. You're here. Yes, you made some choices. Yes, you could have chosen not to be here, but you are here, and the Lord has willed it for your life. And we rest in a provident, mighty God who orders our steps. And that provident, mighty God is able to give us peace that surpasses all understanding by simply taking my anxiety to Him when I have it. Lord, I'm anxious. It's simple things. I think I got the wrong gift for my grandkid. And I really want to have a good relationship with them, and I want them to love what they got, but looks like they were on Paw Patrol, but now they've moved on to that, to Dino Dana, and I hope it's something that they like. Lord, could you please work this out? To something major. Like, Lord, I have cancer. I got 6 kids to take care of. And I'm about to lose my job. And I don't have money for gifts this year. And I want them to know I love them, but I can't provide. Or can you please do something? And oftentimes He'll just step in and do something. But mostly His promise is here to give you peace. And He's a man of His word. He's someone that you can come up and say, God, You said this. You said this. I don't experience it right now, so if I've done something wrong, help me to understand it. I want to repent of it, but I need Your peace. Please give me Your peace. Here's my problem, not my problem anymore, Your problem. I need Your peace right now. And you take that. Ask Him for it. So, like Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind stayed on You because He trusts You. So what's the question we have out of this? I think it's a question for myself. It's a question for you. I'm not really good at this sometimes. I'm growing in it. I didn't have a lot of peace when I was working as a chaplain at a trauma one hospital, and I'm going and visiting someone who's in a double sealed room who's got tuberculosis, and then I got to come back out and go see my kids. So I walk in the door. Don't touch me, kids. Hopefully they don't need counseling after this. I get out of my clothes before I come up and say hi to you, and then turn into a germaphobe for a little while, and then now I'm back normal life and everything's fine and I'm okay with stuff like that. But like, there's We all have that stuff that we're wrestling with, right? And it's not about going, I need to be perfect. It's about just recognizing where I'm actually am right now and bringing that right to the Lord. So the question I want to ask myself, am I ruled by the Prince of Peace? Am I ruled by the Prince of Peace? And I guess the first question is, do you know Jesus? You've been coming in this place all the time. You don't actually have a relationship with him. He's a moment away. I would love to talk with you. There's prayer people, I think. Noni Bell, are we having prayer? Yes. Prayers in the corner. There's people all around here who would love to walk you through what it means to offer your life to a loving God who's paid for all of your wrongs and will give you the peace that this crazy young preacher has been talking about. But if not, if you're just been a Christian for a long time and you're just always anxious, there's two questions you've got to ask yourself. Am I living in sin that I'm not willing to disclose? If so, confess it. If not, take that anxiety and just bring it to the Lord. And whatever words you want to say that comes to, give that to the Lord. That wasn't a really correct sentence, so, but in your own words, confess to the Lord what you need. Ask him for his peace. Hold him to his promise. Most of you parents do that. Like, my kids, they say, hey, can we do this? I'm like, no, we're not doing this. Well, Dad, you said that we could do this. You caught me. Okay, fine. We can do this. Right? God's much more than that. It's not all that, like, it's not going to be a one-time flipping a switch because he wants a relationship with you. So when you lose the peace, you ask for it again. And when you lose the peace, it's probably because you have not been walking in relationship with him. It's probably you ventured back off to my own life, my own self, my own need for a new iPhone, or whatever it is. Nope, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be faithful to you. I want your life in me. I want you to be seen through me. You have no idea. You have no idea what God can do through a group of people who live this out. Many of you know this story, and I'm just going to read it and close with this, and I apologize for the long sermon, but when you come in this place, you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Well, this is how John Wesley came to salvation. The guy's on a boat. And while I read this story, certain someone might want to, maybe the worship team can come on up here. He says this about these Moravian Germans who were just like, they were on fire for the Lord. And he says, at seven, I went to the Germans. I had long observed their great seriousness of their behavior, of their humility. They had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them an occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from a spirit of fear as well as that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of a psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, and the Germans calmly sung on. Just think about that. We're singing a song and like a tornado comes and blows the roof off this place. And we're all like, blessed be your, like, just nothing, no skipping of beat. And he says, I asked one of them afterwards, was you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. From then on, I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. At 12, the wind fell. This is the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen. And it's that moment that he describes where he came to faith. If God was real enough to do that in these people in that situation, he's real enough for me. And John Wesley like wrote all of our hymns. Right? Okay, we're not talking about his theology or anything. It's crazy what God can do through us. We're in a world that's midst of fear everywhere. Chaos. God can use you and you and you and me and walk out of this place and show something completely different than what the world would expect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for his peace. I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, that you rule peace, you rule with peace, you command peace, and that you give us peace. Lord, I thank you for this sermon, how it's impacted me, and for what you're going to do with it. We ask, Lord, that you would implant these words into our hearts, that they would grow fruit in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing this last song together?